Revelation 8. I'm going to do a little recapping for you that haven't been with us all the time. Up till now, Jesus Christ gave letters to churches. In Asia Minor, the churches were also symbolic of the churches that would transpire in church history, the seven phases of church history, as they unfolded to the very end times, the end of days. Then in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John was caught up into heaven, and he stood and he beheld one who sat on the throne, and around about his throne 24 elders. There were four living creatures with wings and with eyes all around. They bowed down and they worshiped the Lord and they cast their crowns, the 24 elders, before the one who sits on the throne. Then John said, I saw a scroll that was written in the inside and on the outside, and it had seven seals. And it was written, who is worthy to take the scroll and unloose the seals? And it says, John said, when no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to take the scroll, John said, I wept convulsively, is the literal translation. I sobbed or I wept convulsively. And then one of the angels said, hey, fear not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the scroll and to unloose the seals thereof. And John looked and he beheld a lion, or the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. John looked and saw a Lamb of God as having been slain. He saw Jesus Christ, who took the scroll and unloosed the seals. And in chapter 6, we see the seals of God as they're unleashed upon the world, the judgments of God. Then in chapter 7, there's a parenthesis where it's sort of like the time has stopped and God deals with two groups, the great multitude who comes out of the tribulation and 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We covered six seals, and the seventh seal we're going to get to tonight. There's a pattern in the book of Revelation. Revelation is very seven conscious. You see seven horns, seven eyes, the seven spirits of God, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments, seven seals. Seven is a number of completion. It doesn't mean divine or perfect, because Satan has seven heads and ten horns. It just means complete. There's seven colors in a rainbow, seven notes on a scale, 7 days in a week. It's a number of totality or completion. Hence, there's seven seals. It's a number of complete judgment upon the earth. Now, Revelation 4 and 5, I had a blast studying. It was beautiful being before the throne of God, worshiping the Lord, looking forward to the day when we don't have to quit what we did here at communion. We can go on and on and on and worship the Lord forever and ever. But in order for that to take place, the great tribulation has to take place. Jesus called it the most gruesome time in human history, when, as we discussed before, about one out of every two people in the world, 50% of the population, will eventually be killed because of the plagues and the judgments of God. God is so patient, not willing that any should perish, but God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point when God has had it, and he judges the world for their rejection of Jesus Christ and for their sin. It reaches a limit, as it did in the Old Testament, as it did with Noah, as it did under the leadership of the kings and the judges in Israel. So tonight, we take the seventh seal. There's six seals. The seventh seal ushers in seven trumpet judgments. Then you're going to see another parenthesis later in the book of Revelation, a freeze frame kind of a thing. Then you'll get the seventh trumpet judgment will usher in seven bowl or vial judgments poured out upon the earth. So let's pick it up in verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense, which was the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail, fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of all the trees were burned up, and a third of all the grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. You notice that it's very third conscious, a third of this, a third of that. We'll discuss that in a minute. Let's look at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, that's Jesus Christ again back in Revelation 6. When he opened now the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now I heard someone teaching on this, and he said that this proves that women aren't going to be in heaven because there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. I couldn't buy that. Notice how long the silence is for. It's for half an hour. It's for 30 minutes. Now, half an hour isn't a long time as far as time is concerned. But when it comes to silence is concerned, it is a long time. If we were just to stop right now and for a half an hour, it would be awfully long. A minute of it would be awfully long. Why is there a silence? Probably, we don't know, but probably because of the content of this seal is so awesome that even all the angels in heaven stop and are silent for 30 minutes, for a whole half an hour. When we read about the things that are coming upon the earth and how the Lord's going to deal with men, it's awesome. We catch our breath. It's, wow, when we see the plagues, we see the judgments upon the earth. And so there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I remember in my school days when the teacher was talking in class and all of a sudden she would stop. She'd stop talking. This class became dead silent. And always the kids in the back who were goofing around, talking, throwing little paper airplanes around, all of a sudden looked up, stopped, dead silence, as if to await the wrath of the teacher upon them, the judgment, go to the principal's office. Here, there's silence in heaven. Imagine 100 million angels, as it says in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, 100 million strong, who are worshiping God day and night, stop. They quit worshiping, and there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. Incredible. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. These angels are commonly called presence angels because they stand in the presence of God. It says there are seven angels who stand in the presence of God. We know a couple of them. Michael, who's called an archangel, in the book of Daniel, was one who stood before the throne of God. Gabriel was another one. We know two by name. When Gabriel came to Zechariah or Zecharias in the temple and to tell him about his son, John the Baptist, who is to be born, he says, my name is Gabriel and I am in the presence of God day and night. And I've come to tell you that you're going to give birth and you call his name John and so on and so forth. So we know at least a couple of them, their names. When we get there, we'll see. Maybe we'll recognize them right off the bat. Michael and Gabriel, standing in the presence of God. These seven angels. They were given seven trumpets. Notice verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. Now, to understand the New Testament, and especially the book of Revelation, we have to have some familiarity with the Old Testament. If you had a Jewish background tonight, most of what you read in the book of Revelation wouldn't be that difficult for you. There'd be certain idioms that you would remember. When you get to Revelation chapter 12 and you see a woman clothed with 12 stars with the sun and the moon, if you were Jewish, you'd reflect way back to Genesis, where Joseph had a dream of the 12 stars and 11 were worshiping him, of the sun and the moon, which represented his father and mother. You'd click back to things in the Old Testament. Because many of us aren't familiar with the Old Testament, and there's really no excuse for that, but because we're not as familiar as we are with the New Testament, some of these idioms we have a trouble with. Now, when it comes to this altar here, we discussed before that Paul himself said that the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and we all know what the tabernacle is, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a model of what's going on in heaven. It was like a little prototype, like a little jet aircraft model, looks like the real thing. The tabernacle on earth, Paul said, was a model of what was going on in heaven. So, we saw in the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters, about the rainbow around the throne of God, the crystal, the glassy sea, the throne, the 24 elders. We discussed all that and its similarities. But in the tabernacle, there was an altar. And here, we discover here in chapter 8, this altar. In the tabernacle, there were two altars. When you first approached the tabernacle, there was a large brass altar where the priests would take the animals and sacrifice them. They would kill them. It was called the brazen altar or the altar of sacrifice. As you'd go from the brazen altar in toward the temple courts or into the courts of the tabernacle, there was a large room made out of skins that was 45 feet by 15 feet. As you'd walk in, it was divided. One room was 30 feet by 15, the other was 15 feet cube. As you walk in, you see on your side over here, a seven-branched candlestick called the menorah, had seven golden lampstands. On the left, you saw this table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. As you'd go toward the Holy of Holies itself, there was another altar. It was called the Altar of Incense, and this was a golden altar. And each of the altars had horns on them, or little raised corners on them they called horns. The priest would take the blood of the animal, and he would put it on the four corners, the four horns of the altar. The priest took, as part of his daily duties, a little censer, or a little golden dish, as we find in Revelation. He would go to the altar of incense, and he'd put coals in it, hot burning coals, and then he would sprinkle incense over it, and as the smoke would rise up, he would go in prayer into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat to pray and to intercede for the people. So incense in the scripture always has to do with prayers in some way. So here we see in verse 3, is this angel having a golden censer, this little golden cup, standing before this altar in heaven. Now this is the real thing, this isn't the tabernacle. And he was given much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So, the outcome of these prayers are the judgments that we see. Here in chapter 8, we see God answering all the accumulated prayers of his saints for vengeance upon the wicked. How many times have you prayed, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done? Probably many times. There will come a time when God will answer this, and he will have his kingdom come and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But it's going to have to take severe judgment. The book of Revelation, many things are going on during the tribulation. He's taking out 144,000 Jews. He's securing a mass multitude through the witness of the 144,000. He's dealing with the nation of Israel again. He's judging the world. And he's redeeming the earth back to Jesus Christ, as we see in chapter 5. It says, then in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Where in the Old Testament do we read this very same thing happening? Mount Sinai. Moses went up to receive the law. Thundering and lightning proceeded from the mountain, the judgment of God. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels, who had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, the use of trumpets among the children of Israel in the Old Testament is sort of a fascinating study to see how they use trumpets. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. I think it's important that we cover some of these things so that once we read the book of Revelation, we have the background. Numbers chapter 10. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them out of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of assembly, for the directing of the movement of the camps. And when they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. But if they blow only one time, then only the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is gathered together, you shall blow not the sound of the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And the day of your appointed feast," and so on. They had trumpets for everything. It was sort of like their little Morse code. Just like in the military today, now I don't know what those trumpets mean, but a soldier could tell you when they're blowing reveille or taps, or they've got different trumpet sounds. They know when to get up in the morning, they know when breakfast is, just by sounds of the trumpets. So in Israel, they had sounds of the trumpets, and one was the sound of the alarm. The alarm trumpet. Clearly in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, as they're blowing the trumpets, they're sounding alarm trumpets. They're alarming the earth of the judgments that are to come. So it says in verse 7, in Revelation 8, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth, and a third of the grass was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up." Now, again, in the Old Testament, it's interesting to note the similarities between these plagues upon the earth and the plagues that occurred in Egypt while the children of Israel were in bondage. A lot of them are identical. And the reasons that God judges the earth and judges Egypt are also very similar, as we're going to find out in just a minute. If we can understand the plagues in Egypt a little bit better than we do, I think we can understand what's happening here in Revelation chapter 8. Egypt, in the scripture, is a type of the world. Just as the children of Israel was delivered out of the bondage of the Egyptians, and they're always told to remember how you were brought out of bondage. Set up altars, set up stones, remember how that God delivered you. In the New Testament, we are called to remember Jesus Christ and His death for us, as we did tonight in communion. And so we've been delivered too from our Egypt, or from our bondage, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. You that have come to our Revelation studies know that we study. You turn in your Bibles. Exodus 12. Gotcha. Then turn to the book of Hezekiah. There is no book of Hezekiah. Everybody's turning, "Where's that? I know it's in there somewhere." It's like the book of hesitations. When God poured out His wrath upon Egypt, while the children of Israel were there, yes, He was judging Egypt. But the judgment and the plagues were a little more provocative than we might understand. God was not only judging their sin, God was judging their false gods that they were worshiping. That's why He sent frogs on the land, because they had a god in the shape of a frog that they worshipped. They worshipped Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, so God sent flies to them. and we'll see in just a minute. But notice in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Notice, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. It was not only the sin, it was upon the very gods that the Egyptians were worshiping that the plagues were focused on or directed. Now look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let my people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning. When he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Notice verse 20, And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, and he struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. This is a lot like California. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt, notice this, now you think this is heavy. Look at this. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. I mean, now that doesn't make sense. Moses cursed the water and it turned to blood. So the Egyptians, well, we can do that. And they made it worse by doing it again. They did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water. Now, notice chapter 8 of Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Let my people go, that they may serve. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber. Imagine waking up with frogs. On your bed, into your houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens. Roasted frog. And into your kneading bowls, bread, frog bread. And the frogs shall come up on you and your people and on all your servants. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, stretch out your hands. Notice verse 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now notice the next verse. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. Now, if I was Pharaoh, I would have fired my magicians at that point. It's bad enough, you guys. We don't need any more frogs. But they did it too. Sort of like this, my magic is just as good as your magic kind of a trick. And so they went on, and the next plague is recorded in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, stretch out your hand and strike the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, they worshipped frogs in Egypt. And lice was interesting, because lice, this was directed against the priests who worshipped. The priests of Egypt were commanded when they worshipped to be free from lice. Absolutely free from lice. So this is sort of an interesting judgment that God gives upon the false gods of the Egyptians. It's just like the children of Israel. They were serving false gods, they were serving idols, so God says, you like idols? I'll give you idols. He sent them into Babylonian captivity, and it was idol city for them. Everywhere they looked, there was an idol. God said, have you had enough yet? Did you really want the idols? They're yours. I'll give them over to you. He was not only judging their sin, but their idolatry and the false gods that they were worshiping. Verse 17, and they did so. Aaron stretched out his hands with his rod, struck the dust of the earth. It became lice, men and beasts, all the dust. The land became lice. Imagine that. All the dust of the land became lice. Throughout all the land of Egypt. So the magicians so worked. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not. They could copy everything Moses did, but when it came to the lice, they couldn't do it. So there were lice on men and beast, and the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not let them go. Verse 20, the Lord said to Moses, rise up. And anyway, the next, without reading it all the way through for the background, the next plague was that in verse 20, was that of bringing forth flies, which was one of the gods the Egyptian worshipped. If you look at Egyptian hieroglyphics today, some of the paintings on the walls that are in the museums, there's flies everywhere. They worshipped a god they called Beelzebub, which was called the Lord of the Flies. It's written in the New Testament. Satan is called Beelzebub, incidentally. The Lord of the Flies they worshipped. So God says, you like flies? You want to worship flies? I'll give you lots of them. You like frogs? Good. Here's frog pie. And God was judging. And then in chapter 9, the fifth plague, livestock was diseased. The sixth plague in chapter 9, verse 8, boils upon all the Egyptians. The seventh plague in verse 13 was hail. Now, a lot of these plagues we're going to see in the book of Revelation. Very much like it and for very much the same reason. There was hail here, and we're going to see hail in just a minute. With that background, turn, let's skip ahead. Let's sneak a sneak preview. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon all the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died, like Egypt. Then the third angel poured out his bowl, and the rivers and the springs of water, they became blood. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch the men with fire. Notice verse 10. This is exactly what happened in Egypt. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongues because of pain. Remember in Egypt, we didn't cover all the plagues, but the tenth plague was the darkness. Sixth bowl in verse 12 of chapter 16, the Euphrates River is dried up. Now, notice the seventh bowl. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Now remember in Egypt, in the plagues, God was judging their false worship of gods, and he was judging their idolatry, the gods that they were worshiping, as it says in Exodus 12. Here it's the same way. And the final climactic judgment in the book of Revelation is upon the air. Have any idea why? Because Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's judging Satan's domain. He's pouring it out upon the throne of Satan, the very air itself, in high places. The judgments go up. They crescendo. They reach to a climax till the very last one is upon the air itself. There were noises and thunderings and so forth. Notice verse 21 of 16. We're in Revelation 8 and we're doing 16. And a great hail came from heaven upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent, 75 to 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. In the Old Testament, there was a commandment given to those who would worship false gods. They were taken outside the city and stoned to death. In the book of Revelation, God is doing the very same thing. He is stoning the people for their idolatry, worshiping Satan, worshiping the gods of this world, the things of men's hands, and not worshiping God. Judgment upon the air and stones, 100 pounds each. So we see something more provocative than God just saying, what neat judgment can I think of next? He's dealing with the sins and the idolatry of mankind. So let's go back to chapter 8 now, with that background. And I'm going to read one scripture to you as you're turning. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which they cannot either see, hear, or walk. and they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries. The word sorcery there in Greek is pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy, or the using of drugs, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Imagine that. All the judgment that God is putting upon the world, and men won't repent. The awesome thing isn't the judgments. The awesome thing is that after all those people are killed, after all the judgments poured out upon the earth, people will not repent. Like Moses, as he told Pharaoh, Pharaoh's hardened his heart. As his people were being slaughtered, he hardened his heart. Men will harden their hearts during the tribulation period. I thank God, as I read the book of Revelation, that I'm not going to be here. I thank the Lord that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and that I'm not appointed to wrath. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God has appointed us to obtain salvation. And I look at those who don't know the Lord, members of my family, people I've been praying for years, 10, 11 years. God save them. And I'm grieved when they won't turn, when they won't repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ. It just seems so stupid. Yet I'm comforted that during the tribulation period, there's a great multitude that comes out of the tribulation who's washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, so they were killed. They were beheaded for their faith. And as gruesome as that is, I'm comforted that there will be many people during the tribulation that will be saved. Many will come to Jesus Christ in a great revival. And I've shared that with my friends and my family. I had a friend who said, "Skip, I believe in Jesus. I don't know if this is all true. But if the rapture takes place and you're gone from the earth, and I see this tribulation coming and the Antichrist, then I'll know that it's true, and I'll commit myself to Jesus Christ, and everything will be okay." I looked at him, I said, "That doesn't make very much sense, does it? I mean, if you can't live for Jesus Christ now when it's so easy to do, are you going to be able to die for him in a condition like that? When you won't be able to buy or sell?" See, it doesn't make sense to put off glorious salvation, being a child of God, when today is the day of salvation. And as Christians, it should make us want to share the gospel message with expediency, because the Lord is coming soon. What if you lived every day of your life as if it was the very last day that you'd have upon the earth? If you knew that it was the last day you'd ever have, if you knew Jesus Christ would come back tomorrow, how would you live? And yet that's how God wants us to live. He said, "Occupy till I come, but await my return. Don't be like a foolish virgin." As Christians, we need to realize that we don't have much time, and that God is patient, not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that God will again deal with the nation of Israel. I believe that God has a set number. When the last person that God has chosen accepts Jesus Christ, will be raptured. So if you're not Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ tonight, please do it. Because you might be the last one. And I get so excited to see someone accept the Lord and then a second later see the face of Jesus Christ in heaven. That'd blow my mind. But it's coming very soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ, that it cleanses us from sin, that we stand whole and complete in you. God, we thank you that we do know you and that we do have a relationship with you. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship. We know you personally. How grateful we are to know you, to walk with you, to serve you. God, we thank you that we as Christians will escape all these things. I pray that those who don't know you in a relationship, those who we're praying for, you'll draw into your kingdom. God, we're grateful. As everybody's head is bowed, if there's anyone tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you know that you're not saved. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. I just want you to slip your hand up and down once so that I can see it, so that we can pray for you. Just slip your hand up and down once, and we'll pray for you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up and down once. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you died for us. And again, we thank you, Lord. We pray that you touch those who accepted you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.